Have you ever been in a point, raise your hand if this applies to you. Thank you, Ryan. Has anybody been in a situation where they actually couldn't move because they were so scared? Like you were just frozen in your fear. Yes, Micah, what was it? You can't move because the roller coaster straps you in. That doesn't count. No, that's a good example. I give it a B. That's a B plus example. Okay, well, but yes. Preston?
Okay, I went to a haunted house.
Ooh.
My brother, and I was latched onto him, and he was just dragging me through because I could just feel the scariness around me.
Couldn't walk through.
No.
Brother Lakin pulled you through the house. Anybody else been so scared that they couldn't move? Yeah, what happened? Yes. Scary dads are scary. That's a reality. I actually remember getting off the bus in sixth grade, and I was doing what I always do, which is I would take my stuff into my parents' house, I would drop it off, I'd grab my play clothes, and then run over to the neighbor's house. And this day, I was in sixth grade, all right? Come on, making fun of my play clothes. Well, yeah, you don't want to get them dirty. I grew up in Branson. You play in creeks, and you touch squirrels. That's what you do for fun. And so I remember dropping my stuff off, I put my play clothes on, and I head over to the neighbor's house. But as soon as I show up at the Bolger's door, I realize I'd forgotten something. So I turn around, and I walk back to our house, and I thought that I had gone out the garage. But as I pulled up to the front door, I saw that it was open. And so I pushed it open, and I was a little nervous. I'm not really sure what to do, but I keep walking in. And I didn't turn on any of the lights, but as I got into the house, I also noticed that the lights were on. And so I remember stopping for a second, being a little nervous, and then thinking, all right, I'm just making this up. I did turn the lights on, probably, it's okay. And as I'm walking towards my room, I hear a crash. And so I remember kind of scurrying a little more quickly into my room, and as I get in there, I'm about to grab what I forgot, and I hear one more crash. And so rather than grabbing what I came for, all I look and can find on the top of my shelf is a Ticonderoga pencil. And so I remember standing behind my door in my room with a pencil held like a Bowie knife, just frozen in fear. And I'm trying to listen for more crashes, and all I can hear is my heart beating really, really fast and loud. Because, sixth grade Caleb was not this muscular, fit man that you see before you. I was a prepubescent, umbilical cord still attached child who really had no defense mechanism against a grown man. And so I'm assuming the worst. I think someone's in our house and I can't move at all. I don't know what to do. And I literally was there for about 10 minutes. And finally, I work up the courage to move around my door. And as I move around my door, I can hear breathing. And so I'm scared and I stop for a second and I stick my head out and look down the hallway. And our neighbor's dog had gotten into our house. And so there was no one actually there. It was just this friendly little corgi that was blind who had gotten locked in our house. But yeah, he was blind. His name was Caleb, actually. He had 3-inch legs, blind. You'd lay under a blanket, put bread on top of it, and he would eat it. And it was really funny. That's what you do when you're from Branson. You touch squirrels and play with corgis. But I remember thinking for a second, wait, I literally couldn't do anything. I was completely frozen in fear. For nothing. It was just a dog. I think I turned the lights on. I just didn't remember it. He had 3-inch legs and no opposable thumbs. There's no way he's flipping a light switch. But for a moment, I literally couldn't do anything for no real reason. And that happens in our life. And honestly, it happened to our team the other day. We got to go to the climbing gym in Bentonville. How many of you have been here? It's pretty cool. We climb some, but we spend a lot of our time in the upstairs where you just jump on these little skyscrapers. And it's fun because you got a harness on and you just run to the top, and then when you get to the top, you get to jump off. But with each step that you take, it gets a little bit harder because you're higher and they get more and more wobbly. And it really isn't until you get to where Thomas is, that second to last one, that it actually gets difficult. Because on this one, you realize, wait, I'm going to take a step, and if I miss, I don't have anything in front of me to catch myself. I'm just going to fall down. And yes, I have a harness on, but it's scary. And so our whole team, except for Tori, made it up to the top. You can see Melanie here. Tori kind of got on the second to last one and just got Elvis legs and shook for a long time and then decided to walk down backwards. But what you really have to do at this point is begin to decide, all right, am I going to do what I set out to do, or am I going to let my fear dictate what I do? Am I going to have faith that my harness will actually catch me and that I can make this last step like I wanted to do when I was on the ground, or am I going to let the fear tell me what to do? Am I going to listen to that? And you see, it's in situations like this that we actually begin to kind of play out a different situation. We say that there's a good and a bad. We say to have fear is really bad. To have no fear is good. And we do this with a lot of things in life. And we begin to pit these against each other. I don't know if that's necessarily true. I don't know if I would say fear is in and of itself bad. Another reason I don't like this is because it tends to creep into our Christian walk. We start to say that faith is good and fear is bad. And when we do that, what we begin to actually say is that faith and fear can't coexist, that they're completely opposites, and there's no way that you could be faithful while being fearful. And I actually don't know if that's true. And I don't think fear is in and of itself bad, because it's an instinct, and there's a lot of good to it. There's a reason I was afraid to get out from behind my door. It's because my body knew that I would not be able to overthrow a grown man, and it was protecting itself. There's a reason you're afraid to step up on the last tower. It's because your body's telling yourself, hey, this is dangerous. You need to be careful. There's a reason I'm afraid to belly flop. It's because I don't want to feel that pain. I'm not willing to do that, and my body tells me no. But What I think more than fear is just bad, I think a fear, what's realistic, is when your fear is bigger than your faith, that's bad. What we want to strive for is not a life without any fear. What we ought to strive for is a life where our faith is far bigger than our fear. And I think that's exactly what Jesus is going to teach us, is he's going to say, hey, when you truly are living, you're living in a way where you let faith control what you do, not your fear. And faith begins to dictate your actions and your thoughts rather than your fears. And I think we see this play out in Matthew 14. So let's read over it again. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" I think if you're careful to look at this passage or this section of scripture, what you'll notice is that this story is written in three sections. And those sections are marked by the word immediately. You see, immediately Jesus made the disciples go and get in the boat. Later you see, immediately Jesus said to them. And then at the end, again, you see this word immediately. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand. And in order to understand the whole story, you got to know each of these three sections. Because these three sections have been put in there by Matthew for a purpose to unlock the bigger meaning. And so what we're going to do is look at each of them. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And so what has happened is leading up to this point, the disciples and Jesus were with the crowd and Jesus fed the 5,000. And if you think about it, as Jesus fed the 5,000, He was performing that miracle. He invited the disciples in as they got to collect the baskets and distribute some of the food, but it was completely Jesus doing it. And now all of a sudden, as they're getting ready to head elsewhere, Jesus says, now I want you to go. I've readied you and I've made you to go. And he sends them on a task. And we might go, oh, it's a really simple task. He's just sent them to the other side. But it's still a task that they've been discharged from Jesus to go elsewhere. And he's going to stay and deal with the crowd, dismiss them. And then you see him go and pray. But what's really important is that we understand that Jesus made the disciples to go and to go on the Sea of Galilee. It tells us that they were buffeted by the wind and the waves. And I do wonder what's going through the disciples' mind at this point. Because the last time they encountered some waves on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus was in the boat and he calmed those waves. And the last time they encountered some wind on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus was sleeping on a cushion in the boat and he quieted the storm. And so I wonder, as they encounter those same circumstances on the same sea, but without Jesus, if in their minds they're going, hey, we got this. Jesus had us in the past, he'll have us now. Or if they're going, wait, we might be in a little bit of trouble. Because yeah, Jesus did it once, but now he's not here. What's going to happen? But Jesus sends his disciples on a task. And then shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them. He returns to them, walking on the lake. And I think we need to pause for a second, because we've all heard the story. And we all realize and know that it says he's walking on the lake. But he really is. And we've all tried this before. You put the little floaties down on the pool and you see how far across you can run on them without hitting your shins on the other side. And it's a great game. But there's no floaties beneath Jesus' feet. He's just walking on water. In a stormy water. This is the God of the universe. This is the God who overcomes fears. This is the God who created everything. And the way that he runs to his disciples is to come to them in a way that demonstrates his divinity and his power. The fact that he's bigger than anything else. He's more real than the laws and powers of gravity and of nature. He's the one who created everything. And walking on the water, he comes to them. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. They don't know what to do. I mean, they know that Jesus is the God of the Sea of Galilee because they saw him control it. But as they see this figure coming to him, they're terrified because they're going, wait, this doesn't make sense. The only figure that we know that can walk on water is a ghost. And so that's got to be what this is. There's no way it could be Jesus. And they're confused and unsure what to do. And they're terrified. And their terror leads them to cry out. And as they cry out, it says, but Jesus immediately said to them. As the disciples are scared and afraid, Jesus doesn't rebuke them, but he speaks to them. And he says to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. And these are all in the command form. It's pretty cool to see take courage as a command. It is I is actually the same words that are used when the burning bush says, I am who I am. Jesus straight up says he's God. And then he says, don't be afraid, another command. But I think what we can do pretty easily is go, okay, Jesus is telling me I can't be fearful. And I actually don't know if what he's saying. I think a better understanding would be Jesus says, hey, don't be overcome or frightened by your circumstances, but be brave in my presence. Take courage in the fact that I'm here. And I think you can get there by looking at the language, but also by just understanding what courage is. You can't be courageous unless there's a bit of fear. And that's true for other things, right? You can't have an Oreo unless you have cream. If you don't have cream, you just have a chocolate cookie. It takes one to have the other. You can't have Northwest Arkansas unless you have Springdale. If you take Springdale out of Northwest Arkansas, you lose the heart of the place. It's just a desolate location on a map that no one cares about. Right? You can't have national championships without the Arkansas race. You can. You can't have Springdale or Northwest Arkansas without Springdale. It takes this city, the beautiful, God-promised, enduring forever, moment of silence, Springdale, to really have the bountiful, lovely Northwest Arkansas. And the same is true for courage. If you don't have courage, or you can't have courage, if there isn't a little bit of fear to overcome, because courage is moving forward despite your fear. My daughter's 2.5, and she loves the pool. And so she will just run, and she will jump straight into the pool. And she thinks she's swimming. And she'll just kick, and she moves her arms as she begins to sink deeper and deeper. And so I actually have done this where I just let her sink for a little bit. And she goes down, and I finally grab her. I pick her up. We get all the water out of her lungs, and then she looks at me, and she goes, "Dad, I'm swimming." And I have to look at her and go, "No, sweetie, you're not. You're drowning." And people will tell us, they're like, "Man, Finley's so brave." And I go, "No, she's ignorant. She's not brave at all because she actually doesn't know that she's drowning. She doesn't know the difference between drowning and swimming. She has no concept of fear. She doesn't realize she's in danger." And so, yeah, ignorance is bliss, but it isn't courage. And the same is true. We can't be courageous unless we're willing to admit that we're fearful. And so when Jesus says courage, I don't think he's, and don't be afraid, I don't think he's saying, hey, you have to be one or the other. I think he's saying, in light of your fear, choose to be courageous and still act in faith in my presence. Because that's where our bravery comes from, is the reality that Jesus is present with us. Not in a lack of fear. And so it's here that Jesus speaks to them. And after he speaks to them in their fear, we see Peter say, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," Jesus said. And so Peter got down out of the boat and he walked on the water and came towards Jesus. And so all of a sudden we go from just Jesus walking on the water to Peter and Jesus. And there's no floaties beneath Peter's feet. He too is walking on the water. And what you begin to see is this interaction similar to when Jesus was feeding the 5,000 and the disciples got to partake in that. Here, Peter is actively partaking in the divinity and the reality of Christ. The reality that Jesus is bigger than any fear and storm and any law of nature, and that Jesus is actually the God of the universe. And what you see is that Peter's faith in Jesus is bigger than his fear to fall. Peter's faith in Jesus is bigger than his fear to drown. But what happens? It says that Peter saw the wind and he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out. It's interesting to me that Matthew says he saw the wind for several reasons. One, how do you see wind? And so I do wonder, maybe Matthew's just saying, oh, he saw the effects of the wind. He saw the wind kind of pushing the waves. But I also think it's odd that he says it because the whole night Peter had seen the wind and the waves. They'd been struggling to get to the other side since Jesus sent them. And it's now that Matthew says Peter acknowledges these things. He already knew that his fear had been there the whole time. He'd seen the wind and the waves. What he's beginning to notice is that that fear is overcoming him. And so what we see is that Peter, for a second, was living in a good way where his faith was bigger than his fear as he walked on the water. He said, "Jesus, if it's you, then call me and I'm stepping out and I'm walking with you. Despite the fact that I could drown, despite the fact that these wind and these waves are big and strong, I'm gonna step out of the boat, focus on you and walk." And as he does that for a little bit, we then see that his focus changes and he begins to see the wind and the waves and not just see them, but he begins to be overcome with fear, and his fear becomes to outweigh his faith. You see the difference. His fear was always there, but at one point it was smaller than his faith, and then later it was bigger than his faith. And what happens? He cries out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" There's a couple things that I love in this. One, Jesus doesn't just watch Peter drown and go, no. "Yeah, you got to figure this one out, buddy. You'll be okay. Just swim over the boat. But you doubted me. You know, I'm not helping you this time." Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus isn't mad at Peter. I think Jesus knew that Peter would doubt. And he knew that Peter would sink. And so Jesus' hand is ready to extend to him. This isn't a time for Jesus to insult him. He doesn't do that. He isn't frustrated with Peter. He isn't disappointed in Peter. If he was, he would have already dealt with it because he knew it was coming. I think when he asks him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? I think he's really asking that question because he wants Peter to verbalize what it is that made him doubt. And he's not mad because his hand immediately reached out to him. He didn't think, oh gosh, here we go again. I got to save my guy. But as he said, Lord, save me, Jesus just picked him up and pulled him out. If Jesus wanted to, he could have just levitated Peter up into the boat. But he chose to extend a hand that says, I love you, and a hand that says, let's talk about this. And you can see that it's here that he reaches out. What I love is that the words that we get from Jesus really seem to coincide together. You see him say, you of little faith, why did you doubt at the end? It's basically a way of asking the question of what he stated earlier. Take courage in my presence. Don't be overcome by fear. How, you know, when you have little faith, what do you need to do? Faith is finding your courage in Jesus. Faith is realizing the presence of Christ. Faith is knowing that the Lord and Savior has never left you. And it's finding courage in that. To not be afraid is to not doubt, and to doubt is to be overcome by your fear and think that the wind and waves are bigger than that, than Jesus. If you really are to ask the question, if Peter really would have looked at Jesus and said, yeah, let me answer that for you. I began to doubt because I looked at the wind and saw it was strong and it was kind of scary and I saw how big the waves were and I actually thought I might drown. But now saying that, Lord, I realize that it's really silly to be more afraid of wind and waves than it is to have faith in you because you're the God who created the wind and waves. You see, it's a genius question from Jesus because he's actually letting Peter get to the root of the issue. He isn't just letting him say, oh, I just got scared. He's making him identify his fears so that Peter can realize Jesus is bigger than any fear he might have ever had. And when we realize Jesus is bigger than any fear we've ever had, we actually can live a life where we let faith control us, not our fear. That's what faith is. It's acting in the presence of fear despite your fear. And if you look at this story in the sections, I think they actually apply to us perfectly. That Jesus makes us to go, that Jesus says things to us, and Jesus reaches out to us, just like he did the disciples. And so what I want to do is actually give you guys a few minutes. I'm going to give you 2 or 3 minutes. And I want you to answer I realize these aren't questions, but the question associated with them. In what ways do you feel like Jesus has made you to go? In what ways has Jesus sent you? In what ways has Jesus spoken to you in the times that you've been afraid and you weren't sure if it was him or a ghost as you're on the water? And in what ways have you felt Jesus reach out to you when you feel like you're sinking? Take some time, think through those because I'm actually going to, because there's so few of us, I want to talk through it a little bit. And so I would love to hear some of your answers. So take a few minutes and then I'll come back up and we can talk through the ways that you see Jesus send you, Jesus speak to you, and Jesus reach out to you. All right, let's talk through this for a second. Does anybody have a way that they feel like Jesus has sent them? In your life personally, what is a way that you feel Jesus has sent you or tasked you on a mission? Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I mean, everywhere. And that's really good to even say, going to school. Everybody goes to school. But even in that, Jesus has sent us that we might be a part of his redemption wherever we go. And we don't even always understand. Like, why am I going to school here, Lord? What's the purpose? I don't know if the disciples knew why they were crossing the sea. But it doesn't change the fact that Jesus still sent them and has sent us. What's a way that you've heard Jesus speak to you? Somebody have an example of maybe you cried out or you were afraid and he spoke to you? Yeah. Yeah. In a sweet or in a hard time of feeling alone, there's a sweet reminder that Jesus never leaves us, that his presence is with us. And I think the disciples learned that too as they said, oh, we're doing this alone. And then Jesus shows up and says, remember, be brave in my presence. as he speaks to you and you feel the Spirit speak to you saying, hey, I'm with you? What's a way that you think Jesus reaches out to you or has reached out to you? That's really good. As we go through this life and there's times where he's spoken to us and then we feel like we're sinking a little bit, and then there's community. And the community is just the hands of Jesus extended to us, ready to catch us and walk with us and pull us back. You see, you can play through it. Here's what I thought, that Jesus makes us to go. And this idea, like you're all saying, we're sent. We've been tasked to do what? To usher in the kingdom of heaven and to represent Jesus and to love others wholeheartedly. And we're invited into his plan. But it doesn't mean, it sounds really fun, it doesn't mean it's always easy. And sometimes there are fears that creep in with, hey, we've been called to be righteous. And that dictates some of our actions. Well, it's easy to be fearful and let our actions then change. And so I think he says to us at times, hey, take courage, like you're talking about. Hey, my Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, actually indwells inside of you as a believer. There's nowhere that you go that you're alone. There's no task that you've been sent on that you don't have help. And the Word is also speaking to us, and it's the lamp that guides us. Again, I think at times it's easy to remember this, and it goes really well, but there are times where it's hard, where fears begin to creep in and where Jesus says, hey, I am your identity and I've called you to a righteous identity that you might display my glory and my justice to the world. We can begin to go, wait, hang on, that sounds great, but I'm a little fearful that I might not fit in. And I'm a little fearful that the way that I've been made isn't good enough. And that fear drives us to performance. And so all of a sudden, rather than walking in faith, believing that Jesus gives us our identity and will uphold us and offer us good relationships, we try and perform for our relationships. And our fear takes over and we're too afraid to say no to the party. And we're too afraid to stand up for what we believe in. We're too afraid to remain faithful. And we're too afraid to ask for accountability. And all of a sudden, our fears are beginning to dictate what we're doing rather than our faith. And it's in that moment that I think Jesus does, we say, Lord, save me. And sometimes even if we don't, Jesus' hand is still extended to us in the midst of our fears and doubts to aid us and help us in hard times. And I don't think that Jesus looks at you and goes, yeah, you shouldn't have done that. You're just a little faith guy. Why are you doubting again? I think Jesus, with his hand extended, pulls us up and says, look, you might have given up on yourself because of your fear, but I haven't given up on you. And where you might think, oh, my fears are too big, look, your porn addiction isn't too strong. Messing up with your significant other isn't too big of a deal. Jesus hasn't given up on you. His hand is extended waiting for you, and he's gonna pull you up. And then he does look at us. And he says, you have little faith, why did you doubt? And it isn't mean. It isn't like an angry father who's coming down on their kid. What it is a wise teacher that in a friend that just says, hey, let's understand, why is it that you're doubting me? Because I promise you life is better with me than with your fears. And so what do I need to do to help you see that I'm bigger than your fears? And I think we're all people who have asked, Lord, save me. And we've cried out in that way. I wonder if we really have answered this question, why do you doubt? Because when I really look at it and I go, why do I doubt? I can go, well, I doubt because, Lord, I'm fearful that I'm not good enough to be a true father to my kids. And I'm convinced that I'm too messed up to actually parent them in a way that will lead them to righteousness. And so when I began to answer this question and I identify those fears, what it does is allows me to go, wait a second, Lord, of course I'm not good enough to be their parent, but that's why you're here. And it's silly to think that this whole thing rides on me, but my faith in you allows me to see that you can care for my children better than me, and so I offer them to you. Answering this question isn't one that you need to do in fear before Jesus, but it's one that you get to go, yeah, this is why I was scared. Will you help me overcome it? And how I love how the story ends, because they all jump in the boat. And when they get in the boat, they look at Jesus and they say, truly, you're the Son of God, and they worship him. And that's what our life is we realize that we've been sent, and we realize that he's speaking to us, and we realize that he's reaching out to us. The natural response is that we would worship him. And the way that we worship him is when we let our life be dictated by faith and not fear. when we live in such a way that our faith controls who we are and what we do and not our fears. Father, we love you and we praise you. You are the God of the universe. And for that, we're amazed. And for the fact that in that state, you still chose us, you run to us, and you reach to us. Lord, may we be people just like the disciples who jump in the boat and worship you. And Lord, may we be people who come out of the boat after you. And may we be people whose faith is bigger than our fears. And sometimes when our fears seem so big, Lord, I pray that we would cry out to you, knowing that you faithfully catch us. And then may we be honest with ourselves to tell you why we doubt, so that you can walk with us and convince us that you're bigger. Because we know it's true, but sometimes it's hard to believe. Father, we love you. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.